Now let us turn together to the passage of Scripture we have read together, that is Mark chapter 10. And my text is found at verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Let me, in a word, say that it is a great pleasure and privilege for me to be here again in this beloved congregation, and I bring to you the warm greetings from the Inverness congregation that I serve, and I know they would never forgive me if I did not convey to you their affection and love and brotherly greeting. We wish you abundant blessing in all that you do for Christ. Now, we live in a day when people like to have things made easy. And people sometimes talk about summarizing a book and making it as brief as possible so we know the contents of the book. Well, I'm going to summarize the whole Bible right now and do so in what for me is the simplest and best possible way. It's to tell you that the Bible speaks of four states. I've got this, of course, not from my own thinking, but from a famous book which has that title, The Fourfold State of Man, written by Thomas Boston. And this is what the book is all about. These four states which are mentioned in the Bible. First of all, a state of innocence. That is the way the world was before Adam sinned against God. There was no war, no trouble, no fear, no crime. No worry. Every day was a blue sky. Every day was perfect peace. And of course, that's the way the world would be today if Adam had not disobeyed God. But he did. And the state of innocence was lost. And so the Bible tells us about a second state. And we call this the state of sin. That is why the world is the place it is. You sometimes meet unbelievers and they say to us, What's wrong with the world? All these wars and all this crime and all the cruelty. How do you explain it, they say? Why is every second person suffering from cancer? Why do babies die of starvation in Africa? Well, the answer, of course, is it's all to do with the fact that the world now is in a state of sin. But happily, the Bible talks about a third state, and it refers to this as a state of grace. Now, not everybody in this life enters into this state of grace, but only some. And nobody enters into this state of grace after death. And a state of grace means to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And as soon as you do, you have passed from a state of sin and you have entered into a state of grace. In this life. Now, a state of grace is not a state of absolute perfection, but it is the road that leads to absolute perfection in the end. And those who in this life are in a state of grace must wait patiently until God takes them to glory, because that is the fourth state, the state of glory. And I know that you will forgive me if I tell you something very serious, that if you never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will never enter into a state of grace, and you will never enter into a state of glory. It is, my friends, impossible for anyone to get to heaven unless in this life they know the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way. They need conversion. They need to be born again. They need to have faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Some years ago, I was on the ferry waiting to go back to Ullapool, because, as you very well know, I have very precious relations on this island, not to say many hundreds of very precious Christian friends. And as I was waiting for the ferry to go, just a moment or two before the ferry was due to sail, there was a commotion on the quay, and I looked out of the window to see what it was. It was a number of tourists with their cases and their rucksacks and their backpacks, and they were indignant because the ferrymen were not allowing them to get onto the boat. "But," they said, "the boat is still here." "Yes, sir," they said, "but the door is shut. We cannot allow anyone onto the ferry." They argued and argued and argued. But I have to say to you, they did not get on the ferry. They were left behind. And that reminded me of something still more sad, that there are many people who go to church all their life, and they hear many sermons from many ministers, even the very best. Ministers who, like your own minister, love God and deal faithfully with the souls of men and women. But some people leave it just too late. And that's what I want to say to you tonight. To listen carefully to the way in which you may come to know God for yourself, if you have never done so before. And this is why I choose these words for my text. Listen to what Peter says in verse 28. Peter is here speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lo," says Peter, "lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Now that's extremely important, because the way to know when a person has become a true Christian and entered into a state of grace is exactly here in these words of Peter. "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." This is the proof of a genuine Christian, that he has left everything. The real Christian can say this, and nobody else can. And of course, we know what happened in Peter's case. We are told he left his nets, he left his boats, he left his fishing, he even left his own father and his friends, because Christ had said to him, "Come, follow me." And Peter left everything. Now, dearest friend, someone who is not a real Christian has never done that. The one who is not a genuine Christian, but a false Christian, is somebody who tries to bring his world with him. He tries to bring his sins and his pleasures and these worldly things with him. Rather like this rich young ruler, he would gladly have followed Christ, but he wanted to bring his money and his bank account with him. Jesus said, wait a minute, before you can become a child of grace and enter into a state of grace, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And this, therefore, Christ demands of everyone, that they must leave everything and forsake everything if they are to follow him. Now, Jesus says the same thing in another way in one of the other Gospels. He puts it like this. He says, unless a man hates his father and his mother, his brother and his sister, and hates his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You'll find those words, if you do not know where to find them, you'll find them in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. But those, I assure you, are his words. Now, what does our Lord mean when he tells us we must hate father and mother and brother and sister and our own life? Well, I'll tell you. What Christ means is that we are to put God first, and everything else must come next. And this is what Simon Peter had done. It wasn't that there was any sin in fishing. There's no sin in having a boat. No sin in having fishing nets, of course. Nothing wrong with all of that. But God must come first in the life of everyone who enters into a state of grace. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is meaning here. We hate everything which comes between us and our obedience to God. And I hope you remember, my dear friends, that this is exactly what Jesus himself did. Now I see young boys and girls in front of me. And how precious you are. More precious than gold to us, you boys and girls and young people. You are worth your weight in gold to us. We love you more than you know. And I want to say to you young people here tonight, when Jesus was 12 years of age, he had exactly this same spirit that he demands of us. Do you remember he went up to Jerusalem for the Passover? It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. And on the way, when they were going home, his mother Mary and his foster father Joseph thought that he was in the company. And they went a whole day's journey on the way back home to Nazareth, not realizing that Jesus was not with them. So they went back to look for him, you remember. And they found him at last, and they were very upset, as your mother would be upset if she lost you in that sort of way. And they found him in the temple, asking questions of the learned men, and listening carefully to the teaching. And his mother scolded him. Did you not know we sought you sorrowing? And you recall what Jesus said to his mother. Did you not know? I must be about my father's business. Now, his father's business was saving the world. And he must needs prepare himself by knowing the word of God. That's the way to prepare yourself to serve God. And Jesus was listening with all ears, as we say, to everything he was being taught. Much as I love you, mother, he meant. Much as I love my foster father Joseph, yet I must put the Heavenly Father first, always. And he always did. Now that's what he demands of us. And I want to say to you, there are three sorts of things which we must forsake and which we must put behind us if we are to get Christ as our Saviour. Three kinds of things you must put behind you if you are to become a child of God. Let me tell you quickly what they are. First of all, it's obvious. We must put behind us sinful things. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Sinful things we must put behind us. You'll never get Christ if you want to live a life of sin. If you're in love with drink and drugs and filth, then you'll never enter into a state of grace until you turn your back upon all of that. The pop world and the world of wickedness today, which is so obvious to us all, is a world that the Christian will have to say goodbye to. Goodbye. Goodbye, public house. Goodbye, drink. Goodbye, gambling. Goodbye, that whole world of idolatrous sport. Goodbye. It's all right to kick a football, but today sport is a religion. It's a god. Goodbye, the lot of you. I'm going to follow Christ. Now you must get rid of all the sinful things of life. Now the second kind of things are lawful things, but things which come between us and God. Lawful things, all things are lawful, says the Apostle Paul, but not all things are expedient. There are some things that are perfectly all right in themselves, but if anything comes between you and God, then you must smash it. They used to do this in the Highlands, I'm told. Those who were addicted to certain forms of Highland dancing and bagpipes and things like that, they put their foot on these things and stamped on them. There's nothing wrong with bagpipes, but if anything comes between you and God, it's a stumbling block. Even lawful things that come between you and God, if you were addicted to them, you must put them behind you. And the third kind of things are precious things. Precious things. There's nothing we have more precious than father and mother and brother and sister. These are absolutely the most important and precious things of life. But we have to put them in the second place. That's what our Lord means. We have to put them second and give your whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this seems cruel, doesn't it, to people who are not yet converted. And maybe you're here tonight as a woman whose husband is at home, but you're here on your own. And you say to yourself, well, if I were to become a professing Christian in a church like this, my husband would be furious. I don't know what would happen to my marriage. My dear friend, Christ says to you, you must put him first and leave all the rest to God. Now that is the challenge, you see, and there are some people, and they're in churches for years and years, as I believe I mentioned a moment ago, and they hear the best of preaching, but they never actually become converted Christians. And the reason is right here. You'll never enter into a state of grace until you do what Peter does in my text. Lord, he says, we have left all, we have left everything. What he meant was, in other words, we have put you first, Lord. And we put our wives and children and jobs second. And that's what God requires you to do. And to trust him with all the rest. I am not pretending this is easy. Nor did our blessed Redeemer Jesus himself pretend this was easy. He puts it another way. He says, you must take up your cross and follow me. And he, better than any of us, knows what it is to take up a cross. He did it, and we've never done it, in a literal sense. He had to carry the cross for us. But, dearest friend, That's the only way you will ever become a real Christian. And I would be deceiving you if I said to you, you can somehow stumble into the kingdom of God or creep in through the window or get in some other way. There is no other way except through the door. And to get through the door, you have to leave everything outside and go in, saying what Peter said, Lord, I have risked everything for thee. I've risked my family, my friends. I don't know what my friends are going to say on Monday, tomorrow when I go to work and tell them I've given my whole life to God. They'll laugh me to scorn. Never you mind what they say. You trust in the blessed Jesus and he will see you through. Now let me go on and give you some reasons why we must put everything behind us in this way if we are to become Christians. I don't want you to think that we're making the gospel tonight any more difficult than it really is. I would not like you to believe now that God has made the gospel very, very, very hard, and it's too hard for anyone who's reasonable to accept. I wouldn't like you to think that. And I want to give you reasons why Jesus demands of everybody who would be his disciple that this is the way. They must come. Let me give you three reasons quickly. And the first one is this. He demands that we forsake everything because of what God is. To become a Christian, my dear friend, means to become a child of God. Now, God, as you know, is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, glorious, majestic. He is absolutely the most magnificent being in the whole universe. And the whole universe is but a drop of a bucket compared to God. Now then, it's only reasonable, if you are to become one of his children, that you must put him before every creature and every created pleasure on earth. That's only reasonable. If God is God, if he is the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, the redeemer of his people, the judge of all, then it becomes very obvious. Of course, God must have first place in my life. Supposing tomorrow you were to entertain Her Majesty the Queen. She were to come into your house and you sat her down and you had other guests with her and there were cups of tea going round. I know who would get the first cup of tea. It would be Her Majesty. You would never dream of passing her by and giving a cup of tea to the lady next door or the man across the road. Her Majesty would have first place, and rightly so, because of the dignity of her office. How much more the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, demands that he be given first place. Isn't that the summary of the Ten Commandments? To love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so you never become a true Christian if God takes second place. I give another reason. We must put God first and Christ first because of what sin is. What is sin? Sin is hatred of God. And I have to say with sadness, I have too much of it in my own heart. Would God I had none of it. But that's what sin is, even in the Christian. It is hatred of God. And even in a state of grace, alas, 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 we have some of that still there. And we would like to get rid of it as quick as we can, but we will not get rid of it totally until we enter a state of glory. But now, that's what sin is. Now, my dear friends, sin is putting something in front of God, either ourself, our life, our ambition, our money, our house, our car, our pleasure, whatever. And so you see, God does not allow us to enter his kingdom on those terms. Sin has to be trampled under your foot. You have to stamp on it as you would stamp on a poisonous snake or some dangerous insect which could kill you. You stamp on it. And I know that's very painful, because I remember my own conversion. With tears I was converted, wanting this world, and God pulling me out of this world. What a fool I was. I was crying because I wanted to keep the world. And God in his kindness was taking me out of the world. But once you get into his kingdom, you see the world for what it is. A nasty place, like a dunghill. Let me give you a third reason why God demands that we must put him first in this way. It is because of what salvation is. What is salvation? What does it mean to be a Christian? It's not just to be baptized, you know. That's important in its way. It's not just to know the catechism, although that's a wonderful start. It's not just to be regular coming to church, although that is most praiseworthy. And I encourage it 100%. Be always in church when you can. But to be a Christian is more still. To be a Christian is to appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The eternal Son of God came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary. What a miracle of miracles. God became man. The Word became flesh and lived among us for 33 and so many years. A perfect life, the only spotlessly perfect life, as pure as a ray of the sun. And then, my dearest friends, giving himself over to sinners to be scourged, spat upon, crucified, cursed, hated, spoken against. Isn't it amazing the way, when our Lord is on the cross, that these religious people, Pharisees and others, they stood beneath the cross and they wagged their fingers and their heads under his very nose. Ah, they said, thou who destroyest the temple and raisest it in 3 days, save yourself. And they mocked him. They were enjoying his pain. And they were so-called religious people. Oh, my dearest friends, the cruelty of the human heart, the wickedness of the human heart is seen when people had Christ on the cross before them. He dying for the world in love. They cursing him to his face in hatred. What a contrast. Now, if you are ever to become a child of God and enter into a state of grace, I say, dearest friend, you have to realize you must put Christ first. And he deserves it. Does he not deserve it for all he has done for us? He gave his absolute uttermost and best for us. And shall we give to him that which is second best? Shall we say, Lord, you can have my heart, but only on the condition that I can keep up with my worldliness as well? No harm in this, and no harm in that, and no harm in the other. That's the way people talk today, even Christians, you know. Some of them, at least professing Christians, I mean, there's no harm in anything today. No harm in anything. Little bit of sin, well, you expect it, we're all human, aren't we? Little bit of indulgence, well, nobody's looking. That's the way the church comes down and down and down. That's the way backsliding brings the church into the ditch. And the reputation of the church goes down. And the world sees it and they laugh us to scorn. There's your Christianity. Did you hear what he's done? Did you see what he's done? What a scandal. My friends, it all begins with the heart. Backsliding begins with the heart. Failure to pray. Failure to watch. Failure to put the blessed Jesus first in all that we do in this life. Now, to encourage us To put him first, Jesus says three things which are a promise. And I shall say this very briefly. I have no intention of keeping you long this evening. Notice the wonderful things Jesus says in answer to Peter. Verse 29, truly or verily, I say to you, there is no man that hath left house and brethren and so on for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now of all these things in this life. That's the first promise. Now, dear friend, let me speak to you personally. If you are not yet a Christian, older people, boys and girls, if you're not yet a Christian, I want tonight to persuade you and to encourage you to become a Christian right now, right here, and to pray to God in your heart to make you a Christian as you're sitting in your seat. And I want to show you, whatever you lose for Christ, he will give you all of it back, multiplied by 100. Now, you don't get that offer, do you, in the shops usually? The best the shops offer you is they take 25% off. Or you get two for the price of one, and you think you've done wonderfully to get two loaves for £1 or whatever it is. Jesus says, dearest friends, oh, dearest friends, he said, whatever you give up for me, I promise I will give you 100-fold. 100 times more, everything you give up for me in this life, here and now. Could I be personal, not to draw attention to myself at all, but to illustrate, I have found this myself, and I want to show you out of my own experience, it's true. When I was 18, I was in the world and ungodly, but I was converted at that age. I didn't know my Bible. I didn't know anything about the gospel, but I was converted with a very tiny little bit of knowledge. And I was rather afraid of going to my father and telling him that I'd become a real Christian. But I plucked up the courage and I said, Father, I've become a Christian. Oh, he said, it's all right. It'll pass off like everything else, just a phase. And that was nearly 50 years ago. And I trembled to tell my father that. But I lived to see my mother converted, and then my sister converted, just the two children, and then my father, many years later, wrote a beautiful letter before he died to say he hoped he would now be counted worthy to be numbered with the elect of God. He's in glory now. He'll do the same for you. He'll give you 100-fold whatever you lose. He'll give it back with multiplication, 100-fold. Of course, what he means here is brothers and sisters who are Christians in this church and all over the island and all over the world. Like beloved Dr. Beakey, who was here some days ago. That dear man. Well, isn't it the same thing? We get to know these wonderful people of God in different countries. Some in Zambia serving there, connected with us, some in Australia, some in America, some in Canada, and all over the world, and people who are our brothers and sisters. Well, this is the way Christ fulfills it. And then there's another promise Christ gives in verse 30. With persecutions, and that's a promise he will keep. He will make the Christian in this world to be holy. And because the Christian is holy, worldly people will not like them. And they will not like you. And when you become a Christian, I have to tell you honestly, worldly people will not like you. But that is the promise of Christ. You will find it. Hypocrites won't like you. Those who are false Christians won't like you, and they'll say nasty things about you. It's all part of the promise. It's a state of grace. We're not yet in a state of glory. We have to take it kindly and patiently. And when you suffer for Christ, say to yourself, I've suffered nothing compared with him. Oh, what he suffered for me. And it's only a privilege to suffer a little bit in this life for him. And then there's a third promise. And then I shall close shortly. And look at this verse 30 at the end. In the world to come, eternal life. We mourn the death, don't we, of Mr. John McLean of Braga. Well, we know where he's gone. And all these dear, dear men and women of God, they leave a state of grace and they go to a state of glory. But I have to say to you, the wicked who never come to Christ, they enter into hell fire. And there is no gospel there, no way out, no fire brigade in hell to put the fire out. There's no helicopters to rescue from those mountains of fire. There's no way in which you can ever get out again. And I want you to see, my dear, dear friend here tonight, whoever you are, every one of you who's not a Christian, I want you to see that time is short. Even for the boys and girls, our time is short. Who knows where we're going to be in a few days' time? God may call us out of this world by death in a thousand forms. Our life is short, especially for those of us who are of older years and have grey hairs. My dear friend, it's not worth waiting any longer. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, I plead with you, every unconverted person here, I plead with you to see that Christ is saying to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Let me close with this illustration, which is a true one and really did happen. Some of you may know it and others may not, and then I shall be finished. On the last day of the year 1918, the First World War was over. And the soldiers and sailors were coming home from the continent, many of them to England and Wales and Ireland, many to Scotland, and some to this beautiful island of Lewis. They came as far as, I think, Kyle of Loch Ausch, and there were two boats anchored side by side. Some of the soldiers and sailors were appointed to go in one ship, and some were appointed to go in the other ship. Their names were the Iolea and the Sheila, so I am told, anchored side by side. Now, one man who had come back home, many of course didn't come back home, they died in the war. But of those who came home to this situation in which he was getting on board the ship, was a man who was commanded to go into the Iolea. And he said to his commanding officer, I have a friend who I recognize on the other boat, the Sheila. Would you mind, sir, if I change boats? You may not, said the commanding officer. You'll stay right where you are. Very good. However, darkness came down very early. It was the last day of the year, I think, the 31st of December, 1918. Darkness fell very early. And as the darkness came down, he happened to see there was a rope which was coming from the Sheila across to the Iolea where he was. And so as the darkness came down, he did a smart thing. He climbed up the rope and swung to the other boat. As time went on, both the boats set off to come to Lewis, as you know. And I could weep to tell you what you already know. But as the boats came within sight of Point here, the Iolea struck the beasts of Holland. Many of these men, exhausted, tired, weary, with their families watching and the fires burning and the kettles ready to make the tea, these men died in the water. A terrible, terrible tragedy which would never have happened. But the Sheila got in. And my illustration is this. All those who remain in a state of sin shall perish. And you will perish If you remain, live and die in a state of sin, you will perish. But if you swing on the gospel rope and come to the ship which will get home, Jesus Christ, I promise you from his word, he will take you safe into the haven. And there all the trumpets of rejoicing will sound. And you'll be able to say in the end, when you meet the Lord himself, the very words of Peter, Lord, we forsook everything for you. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God, we pray thee for grace so to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, that some gospel light may shine into dark hearts among us here, and that men may choose thee as their chiefest portion. Grant grace, O Lord, for no man can come to thee except thou the Father draw them, and thou shalt raise them up in the last day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.